Amen. All right, this month I've been sharing on stewardship, and I've been trying to do so from a wider perspective than just giving. I've been sharing on the blessing of belonging, and we've been talking about what a gift it is to belong to Jesus Christ, and what a privilege it is that we are His. And I'm going to continue with that perspective this morning, but I want to narrow our focus a bit this morning and talk about the blessing of being generous with our time and with our talents and with our treasures. So this morning's message is titled, The Anatomy of Cheerfulness. The Anatomy of Cheerfulness in Our Giving. The Anatomy of Cheerfulness in Our Giving. And I believe you're going to like what you hear this morning. You know, whenever a pastor starts to talk about money, it's always a squishy kind of subject. It's always sort of, you know, for the pastor as well as for the congregation, it's like, you know, it's one of those little squishy spots, a little uncomfortable, a little bit sensitive. But you know what I have found as I have grown in my relationship with the Lord? As I have come to know Him better and as He has been blessing me over the years with a more intimate relationship with Him, I'm finding delight in being able to talk about this because there's no need for there to be any fear. There's no need to be ashamed. There's no need to be scared. There's no need to be uncomfortable in any way. The scripture is filled with references to money or about money, and all of it has the same intent as every bit of instruction on other areas. And that intent is to deepen our trust, deepen the enjoyment that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when that is your motive, speaking as a pastor, when that is your motive, there's no squishiness. You see, when you're not trying to do something to somebody or get something from somebody, when you're trying to give something to someone, it changes the way you look at stuff. And it changes the way you present it. And it changes the way that you feel about presenting it. And so this morning, I'm excited to share with you the anatomy of cheerfulness in our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is our text this morning. I'd like you to turn with me there in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're looking at verses 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 through 15. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it's written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Amen. Now, this passage contains sort of a checklist of items, if you will, sort of a checklist of items that help us to maintain the cheerfulness in our giving. The cheerfulness of giving of our time, of our talent, of our treasures, things that can enhance, restore, or even sustain and enhance, restore our cheerfulness in giving. So in the text itself, I found sort of a checklist of things that we can look at, examine, explore, meditate on, pray about. And as we do so, we find that our cheerfulness is nurtured like a plant. It grows. See, wherever we are, our cheerfulness in giving can grow. And I'm not speaking just about money. I'm speaking about giving in general as partners with the Lord himself. And I explain more about that in just a moment. But that's what I see when I look at this passage. I see sort of a checklist. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. Maintaining the cheerfulness in our giving comes from understanding and remembering the blessings attached to our giving. I will. Maintaining the cheerfulness in our giving comes from understanding and remembering. I would add just meditating upon, praying about, basking in, every once in a while revisiting, thinking about why we're giving. What is the reason? What is our motivation behind it? And this particular passage gives us some wonderful things to consider that will aid that. So maintaining the cheerfulness in our giving comes from understanding and remembering the blessings attached to our giving. So what makes the giving of our time, and many of you give your time, what makes the giving of our talent, and many of you are so generous with your talent, and what makes the giving of our treasures, and many of you are so generous with your treasures. What is it that makes that giving not just regular or even generous? What is it that can make it cheerful and even more cheerful than it is? See, that's when I read this passage, you know, I always ask the Lord for the passion point. Lord, what is the part that makes my heart sing in this passage? What is the part here that really gives me the greatest degree of conviction and the greatest degree of potency in my reflection and in my sharing of it? And, you know, it's that cheerfulness part. It's the cheerfulness. God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be cheerful, and as I tell people, that doesn't mean give and be cheerful about it. It's really about wanting to nurture within us our spirits, our minds, our understanding in such a way that our giving is cheerful. And that's what I see in this passage. That's what I see, the elements that create cheerfulness and sustain it and enhance it. And the first one that I want to call your attention to is in verse 6. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the verse reference and then a statement after that, but they're going to be based on the verses, because I want to just go through this passage so that the scripture becomes the anchor and the scripture becomes the point of reference for us to return to long after I'm done speaking, where you can go and before the Lord, as I encourage you to do all the time, go back and take the passage and speak to the Lord about it and say, Lord, what about this is for me? How do you want me to see this? How do you want me to understand this? What is the relevance of this passage to me? Pastor Dan said 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, but maybe all that's relevant for me is 1. Maybe all of them are relevant, but maybe just 1. And there is life-changing potential in a single idea. So I'm presenting it in sort of an organized way, but that may not be all that the Lord wants. The Lord may not want you to take my organized way. He just may want you to have one word that might change the way you're looking at something, or open a door that maybe you haven't considered. And that's why I want to give you the scripture so you can take it before the Lord and meditate with him, talk to him about it, and see what he has for you. But the first thing that I want to bring out here is in verse 6. You know, what is it that helps us to maintain the cheerfulness, to nurture? Maybe that's a better way of saying it, better than even maintaining. It's about nurturing the cheerfulness. And the first one is this. Remember, giving is sowing. Giving is not just putting money. It's not an expense. You're sowing. Remember, giving is sowing. And when he says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, he's speaking generally, not absolutely. So this is not a formula, brothers and sisters. This is not a formula, and some have tried to use it as such. Okay, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, okay, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. But again, that's general. We have reaped many things. You think about your life. You have reaped many things that you did not sow. So it's not an absolute rule or law that he's giving here. He's speaking in generally. You know, the one thing that we didn't sow is salvation. The biggest thing of all, we didn't sow that, but we've reaped it in abundance without any strings attached. We didn't go around sowing the seeds that resulted in us being saved. That was completely and totally from God and God alone. You know, another way of thinking about this is that people have used this phrase, this principle in different ways. Like, the only way to have a friend is to be a friend. You know, that's that principle, again, generally speaking. Athletes will talk about how they've invested the time on their craft, working real hard to perfect their skill. Okay, and so that they hope to reap the benefit of a better game. But we know that some athletes are more gifted than others. And for some athletes, it doesn't matter how much they sow. They're not going to make the starting lineup. They may not even make the team. And then there are others, of course, that sow and they become better. But it's a general principle here. But remember, giving is sowing. But the return happens in the Lord's timing and in his way. The reaping. The return happens in the Lord's timing and in his way. So I believe it's an error to give $100 and expect that God's going to give you $1,000 in return. That's not what he's saying here. But God may. He can do whatever he wants to do. We don't control him. Okay, either way. Don't think that just because I give 100, God's going to give me 1,000. And I believe it's an error to believe that if I send 100 notes of encouragement to people, I'm going to get 1,000 back. Or if I give 100 hours of service, the Lord's going to give me 1,000 hours of vacation time, my favorite spot. Doesn't work that way. The return happens in his timing and in his way. And this is a blessing. You know why? Because his ways of return are fuller, are more satisfying, are for our good, always for our good, and much more creative than we could ever imagine. So what the Lord gives in return isn't always what we might expect, what we would have chosen, but it's always better. It's always better than what we would have chosen. So what can help to nurture our cheerfulness is remember that giving is sowing and that the Lord is the one who creates the return. And he does so with faithfulness and with knowledge of who we are, wisdom, with an understanding of the plans that he has for our lives overall. Not to just give us a sugar high or to give us some candy or something. But his return is filled with knowledge and understanding and wisdom. The second thing to keep in mind is in verse 7. It says, each man should give what he has decided. So the second thing is deciding what we want to give. You want to know what nurtures cheerfulness? Is realizing that it is your decision. It is your decision. And if we understand that it's our decision, we won't be reluctant or under compulsion, as it says. Don't do it reluctantly. Don't do it under compulsion. How? Make sure it's your decision. Each one should give in accordance with what he has decided. And you know what I tell people? I say, give to the boundary of your faith. Whether it's your time, whether it's your talent, or whether it's your treasure, give to the boundary of your faith. If you feel compulsion or reluctance, it's not faith. Give to the boundary of your faith. A couple weeks ago, I said, you know you can say no. Give to the boundary of your faith. The Lord is more concerned about our faith than our giving. Giving is an indicator of our faith. But what the Lord is concerned about is our faith, not our giving. And again, I'm not just referring to money. I'm talking about those other things too. I'm talking about our general investment of our lives in our partnership with our Lord. When I'm talking about giving, that's what I'm talking about. Our general overall investment of our lives in our partnership with the Lord and his work. You know, as far as financial giving, people have asked me, well, how much should I give? And, you know, we talk about tithing. That's a big thing that's spoken about in the church. And one of the things that I've said is that, and that I believe the scripture teaches, is that tithing is a general guideline. It is a general principle that it is not a fixed and fast law. Tithing means 10%. Some people give 10%. Some people give more than 10%. Some people give less than 10%. It's not the percentage, it's the heart behind the giving. The 10% is just a guideline. Some people can give 10% and yawn about it. And in other people, to give 10% is really stretching them to a point where it's very uncomfortable and where it's beyond their faith. Where it's beyond their faith, in which case, don't do it. Because what God is concerned about is not what goes in the offering plate, but the heart from which the offering plate is filled. Decide what you want to give. Now, the New Testament, the wonderful thing about it is, and I found this to be true in my own life regarding time, regarding talent, and regarding treasure, is that the emphasis in the scripture, and it's not because we're making it happen, it's just because that's what the Lord does. The Lord is a God of abundance, which means he is abundantly giving to us. And the more we get to know him, guess what happens to us? You hear what I'm saying? The Lord is abundant, and he's generous, and he's gracious, and he's a giver, not a taker. And what I have found is as I focused on getting to know him, I'm becoming more like that. I'm becoming more generous. I'm not looking at the rule. I'm not looking at what I have to do. What I have to do is way down here. I'm always exceeding what I, quote, have to do and not even thinking about it. But that's not because of me. It's because of who it is that I am connected to. See, and this is why we continue to talk about getting to know him, because the more that we get to know him, the scripture says, the more we become like him. And that is why, that is what I attribute the generosity of this body to, is that as people have become to know the Lord, have grown in their relationship with the Lord, they have become more like the Lord. And they are generous with their time. They're generous with their talent, and they're generous with their treasures. Not because I'm telling them y'all got to do, but because I'm telling you all who Jesus is. And I'm pointing you to him. And as you're hanging out with him, guess what? Guess what's happening to you? Isn't that great? It's not about me forcing anything. It's not about you forcing anything. It's about us understanding something. And more than that, it's about us understanding him. I'll say more about that in a minute. Verse 8 is the next one. Understanding that we have a generous supplier. What does verse 8 say? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you'll abound in every good work. What is that? That's just abundance from him. So another thing that we do to nurture our cheerfulness is understand that we have a generous supplier. I wrote this in my journal. I said, I am what I am, and I know what I know, and I have what I have, and it's all by the grace of God. And you know what the blessing is? I know that's true. I'm not just saying that's true. I know that's true. I am aware that that's true, that all I am what I am, I know what I know, I have what I have, all by the grace of God, which means there's plenty more where that came from. There's plenty more where that came from, and I can afford to be generous. You know, I forget my off days. I forget them. And my wife has to remind me. She has to say, you know, you're working 7 days a week. And I argue with her, no, I'm not working, I'm just being. I'm just being. You know, if I wasn't working, I'd be doing this. You know, and so we have this thing going back and forth about work. But you know what? I'm not thinking about the hours on the clock. I'm not. It's not about that. It's not about bean counting. When you are getting to know the Lord, it becomes an overflow from your life. That's what happens with the giving. It's not, okay, what am I supposed to do? God wants to take us beyond what I'm supposed to do. Get to know me, and you'll do more than you even imagined. So understand that we have a generous supplier. That's his nature. Look at what it says about him in verse 8. That's who he wants us to become, just like him. And it says he'll give you all you need so that you'll have all that you need all the time. Now think about it this way. All you need, what you have is all you need right now. What you have is all you need right now. Don't think that it's insignificant, because he's always giving you all you need. Some of us have more, some of us have less, but all of us have what we need. All of us have what we need right now to do the work that God has called us to do. Don't think that what you have, whether it's your time, or my time, my little bit of time, I don't have any time. All I got is this. It's all you need. See, I don't have much talent. All I can do is, not to mention anybody's name, but plunk on the piano a little bit. It's all you need. That's an inside joke from Friday or from the chili cook-off. Anyway, what you have right now is what you need. If you need more, it says he can increase your seed. He can increase your harvest, and he does that. When you need it, he increases it, right? So that you have all that you need for wherever he's taking you, for wherever he wants you to do, you will have all you need. You got it now. What you have is what you need. When you need more, he'll increase your seed. So give thanks for what you have. Give thanks for that little bit. Give thanks for what you would otherwise consider insignificant. Because it's all you need. All you need. The next point is verse 12. See the love connection. You want to nurture your cheerfulness? See the love connection. In verse 12, it says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It says we're supplying the needs of God's people. You know, again, we're a very generous church, and we generously help a lot of people during the year. We don't advertise it, because all of us are sensitive about making our neediness known, aren't we? Depends on the area. Some of us financially, some of us in terms of our work situation, some of us with our family, some of us with our physical conditions, but we're a little bit squeamish. I don't know why we are, but we are. Because the reality is, as you look around this room, I don't care who you're looking at, I don't care how they're dressed, I don't care what they drive away in, everybody in this room is needy. I am a needy man. And I can tell you right up front, and all you need to do is give me an emotion and I'll give you a story. As our sister Janice Watley says, we all take turns. We all take turns. But we are all sensitive about that. So we don't advertise, you know, how we're helping people and all of that stuff. But your generosity is helping to love other people. And that's what Paul is saying right here. We're the service you're performing is supplying the needs of God's people. Our dear sister Michelle wanted you all to know, Michelle Bryant, she sent us a note. And you know, she has been very outspoken about her gratitude for all the help that you all have provided through your prayers, through your giving, through all the things you've done. And she doesn't mind me saying this from the stage because she asked me to say it to you, okay? So I'm not exposing anything. But she wants you all to know how thankful she is and that she sees your givingness as a gift from God and that he has blessed her and her husband through this period of their lives and provided for her, this time, a job that is beyond anything that she could have possibly imagined. And she wanted you all to know how thankful she is for that. So your generosity is, it's meeting the needs of God's people. It's supplying the needs of God's people in a way that results in thanksgiving to God, which is the next point. Verse 13, realizing that your giving leads to praises to God. People are being drawn into a deeper relationship with the Lord that's also affecting the people around them. What does it say? Your generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else, your giving to them touches lives that they're touching, and it's leading to praises to God. Number six, realize that these are not the real riches. Understanding the greater riches is number six. Understanding the greater riches. As we understand the greater riches, it nurtures our cheerfulness. It says in verse 11, you'll be made rich in every way. Rich in every way. See, there's a larger purpose and point than giving. There's a larger point to giving than just calculating the return. In chapter 8 of this chapter, of this book, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8, verse 5, Paul, speaking of the Macedonian churches, he said, they gave themselves first to the Lord. I love that. You see, he starts talking to the Corinthians about how generous the Macedonian churches are. And how they gave beyond what they were able to give. Even out of their poverty, he said, they gave. And they were happy to do it They were overflowing with joy. And he says the reason they did that in verse 5, he says, is because they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. So they gave from a place of surrender. They gave from a place of surrender, from a place of recognizing that my life belongs to you. That my life, not just my time, not just my talent, not just my treasures, but I'm giving myself to you. You have my life, Lord. You have all of me. All of me. Oh, that's where I want to be. And where I'm resistant, Lord, because I am resistant. So you can talk to the Lord about these things. You see, you might be resistant about your time. Your time is precious. You might be resistant about your talent because I'm scared or, you know, I'm burned out or whatever it is. You might be afraid of your treasures, but I ain't got much. Lord, I belong to you. And where I'm resistant, work with my faith. Where I'm resistant, work with my faith, because that's what's precious. And that's what I want to talk about here, is understanding the greater riches, the larger purpose and point. There's a larger purpose than calculating return. The larger point is this. The larger point of our giving, of our time, talent, and treasure, is trust. That's the larger point. That's what God is after. The larger point is trust, so that there is freedom. So that there's freedom. The larger point is the security that happens when we transfer our trust from our storages to our Savior. I am going to say it because I want you to hear it, and I want you to remember it. I want you to talk to the Lord about it. Because the larger point is trust. The larger point is the security that happens when we transfer our trust from our storages to our Savior. When we're liberated to be liberal with our time and with our talent and with our treasures. When we're liberated by Him. Freedom is the real prize, brothers and sisters. Freedom. Freedom is what the Lord wants us to experience. Freedom from fear. Freedom from attachments. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? See, then we're no longer afraid of the boss. We're not afraid of the boss. We're not afraid of the future. We begin to believe and understand that my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and in a way that is not as I might expect. See, you might have to move out of that house. See, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the Lord will never have you evicted. That if you're faithful with your time, talent, and treasures, that you'll never have a bill you can't pay. See, when people say I will be the head and not the tail, many times the way they interpret that is, I'm going to have the life I want. But that's not the promise, brothers and sisters. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? I got a letter from a sister. Dear sister in the Lord, love her to death. And she said, please pray for us. I just heard from our landlord that we got to be out in a week. They're selling the house and we got to be out in a week. And I wrote back to her and I said, I've been there. See, again, give me an emotion. I got a story for you. I've been there. And I said, it's no fun. Said, it is distressing. The displacement and the suddenness is distressing. But let me tell you, there are blessings beyond. I've been there too. You see, so I'm not shackled to a preconceived notion of what my life needs to be. See, I'm not shackled to I need to stay at 6608 Old Sandy Spring Road until I die, sleep in my bed as an old man peacefully with family surrounding me and all my bills paid. And having just communicated with my wife before I went to bed, all of my last wishes. I don't have a preconceived notion about this church. You know what? All of y'all might leave here today and say, I hated that message and I ain't never going back to that church. And I may never see you again. But you know what? It is well with my soul. I didn't say it was fun with my soul. I didn't say it was pleasant with my soul. I didn't say it was preferable to my soul. I'm saying it is well to my soul. It is well with my soul because of the one who won't walk out of that door. Because of the one who will be with me when I wake up tomorrow morning. You see, the point of this whole thing is the Lord wants us to transfer our trust from our storages and our attachments to him. Why? So his ego can be, so, you know, we can blow his mind and his ego can be fed? No. So there's freedom. Freedom. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. It's freedom from all the things that cause you to worry and be burdened and to feel like your life is dependent upon them. That stuff. I want to set you free from that. And I want to release you so that you cling to me. That's what I want. And that's what you want, whether you know it or not. That's what you want, because that's where life is. Listen to these words from our Savior. He says, it says, he told them this parable. First, the guy yells out, this is in Luke 12, guy yells out and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, man, who made me an arbiter or a judge over you? I'm not getting involved in all that. And then he says these words to the crowd. He says, he told them this parable. Well, actually, he says in verse 15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. Because not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. People confuse stuff with life. You hear what I'm saying? People think the more stuff I have, the more life I have. The more stuff I have, the better my life is. But that's not how the Lord defines life. Your life is not in your stuff. Now, God is generous. Most of us have more stuff than we'll ever need. And he's not aiming to take our stuff. He's aiming to give us something bigger than our stuff. And that happens when we transfer our trust from our stuff to him. In the just a moment that I shared with you guys on Friday, I wrote, it's a blessing to connect with God through grand corporate experiences like powerful praise and worship services or rousing sermons delivered by mighty men and women of God. That's a blessing. It's inspiring to feel his power in the splendor of cathedrals and magnificent church buildings. But the God I know, the God I'm talking about, the God I want to get to know better, the God I know and the one that I am promoting day after day, week after week, in my writing, in my speaking, in my counseling, in my prayers, the God that I am promoting can take us to places of awe-inspiring marvels without any man-made settings or structures. He can take us outside, as he did Abraham. He said, Abraham, look up. Look at the stars. If you can count them, so shall your descendants be. Or he can stand us on the seashore, as he did with Job, who was wondering why all this is happening to me. And he can say, Job, I want to talk to you about oceanography a little bit. I want to tell you what's in the depths of the sea, and I want to tell you how it works, and I want you to understand that this is beyond your understanding. I'm the one who says to the waves, come this far and no further. So he can take us to the seashore. Then he can turn his wonders on macro and show us the intricacy of a single petal on a tiny flower. He can dazzle us by changing our situation with but a slight nod of his head, just a blink. We're trying to fix this thing and trying to work it out and trying to make it happen, and we're sweating, and the Lord just looks over at it and just goes. And it's done. I'm telling you. I've talked to you. You know. I've talked to you. Guess what happened, Pastor? You'll never believe this. Change our situation with a slight nod of his head, and beyond any physical demonstrations, beyond that, beyond those glorious, magnificent displays, he can also speak to our hearts without us leaving our chair. Without us leaving our beds, flooding our souls with insight. You say, wow, I didn't see that before. Flooding our souls with joy, with comfort in the midst of the chaos and the distress, with a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it has nothing to do with what's happening in your world. That's freedom, brothers and sisters. When you know that you serve a God like that, what is there to be afraid of? Yes, and even the discomfort in the transition. You know how you deal with that? You understand that those are the raw materials that he's using for something precious. And my wife and I were talking about that, how you can have this satellite of bad stuff happening in your life, and you don't want it there, but you don't want to tinker with it either. You don't want to mess with it. You know why you don't want to mess with it? Because you know God is using that, because you know him, and you know he's good. And you know that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. And so while that thing is still persisting, you know what it's doing? It's producing good. So why would you want to shut off the good that it's doing? When it's no longer doing any good, he'll take it away. Because he is committed to always doing us good. So if it's there, it may not be good. It may not feel good. It may not look good. But it is good, because God is using it for good. Someone can have nefarious motives. They can be trying to destroy you. And our hearts rejoice when we see Joseph's words, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So while that old bad thing you were doing was haunting me, you know what was happening? God was using that for good. So Joseph learned, I ain't tampering with it. Let it have its full effect. Let it have its full effect. So he can speak to our hearts without our leaving our chairs or our beds, flooding our souls with insight, joy, comfort, and peace. He doesn't need flowers, candy, or cards to literally rock our world. Because he is awesome all by himself. He can use anything. He can use everything, and he can use nothing to reveal himself to us and to draw us towards a more precious personal relationship with himself, with or without any accessories. So, brothers and sisters, as I close, we would do well to understand that the Lord is not after our stuff. He's after our trust. He wants our trust so we can enjoy his freedom. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our treasures. He doesn't need our talent. He exercises through those things our love for one another. We're able to love one another through those things. Using them exercises our trust, and it enhances our experience of eternal life, which by definition in the scripture, our experience of eternal life is our experience of him. See, eternal life is him. This is eternal life, John 17:3. What is eternal life? This is it, that they may understand and know you. That they may know and understand you, Jesus said in John 17:3. That's it. That's what I want to give you, a deeper, richer experience of and trust in me. And I'm using this whole giving component to enhance the life that I've given you. And that is my reason. And when we understand that, it nurtures the cheerfulness in our giving. And I'm done.